I invite you to open with me to Acts chapter 1, and I invite you to stand as we prepare to read the Word of God here this morning. I'll be speaking about the ascension of Jesus. Now, I know last week was Pentecost, and this is a bit out of order. We typically talk about his ascension before Pentecost, but I think it's important for us to not pass by the implications and the importance of Jesus' ascension to the right hand of the Father. So we'll be reading from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 11. Here's what the Word of God says. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Amen. I respectfully invite you to take your seat. I'm not sure if you've ever had an experience in your life where you had something that belonged to you and you forgot about it, and later on you found that thing, you rediscovered it, and because you rediscovered it, you found excitement, you found a newfound joy. When I was a kid, I had this experience relatively often, especially when my parents would give me some money to buy lunch or a souvenir on a field trip. I would buy my lunch and I would be left over with some change and I would be excited because I had some extra money. They usually didn't ask for it back. And I would put the money in my pocket, but then I would forget about it. Days would pass, sometimes weeks, and then I would finally wear that jacket again and I would put my hand into the pocket of the jacket, to my surprise, to find this money that I had placed there. And I would be excited about it because I've rediscovered it. I was happy. I was joyful. And it's funny because it had always belonged to me. It always carried the same value. But as I rediscovered it, I understood it again. I had a newfound appreciation for it. And I think there are many things like this within our faith. Things that we know the Bible teaches and explains. Things that are promised to the children of God and available to us as Christians, but we lose sight of their importance. And we need to rediscover them in order to truly appreciate their value. In my view, one of those things for us as Christians is the ascension of Jesus Christ. I've heard the ascension of Jesus Christ referred to at times as the forgotten work of Jesus. And I think that might be true. Because when we think about all the other things that Jesus did in his ministry, we remember them often. We reflect upon them frequently. The incarnation, we spend an entire season celebrating Jesus's coming to earth, as we should. When it comes to the life and miracles of Jesus, we think about them often because who doesn't want to experience a miracle in their own life? The death and resurrection of Jesus, we talk about weekly, as we should, as the Bible commands us to do, to remember what Jesus has done on the cross. We even often reflect, or a better word is look forward to, the coming of Jesus Christ. Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. We think about these things that Christ has done or will do, but when it comes to the ascension, I don't think we meditate on it as often as we should. And that's probably because we simply look at the ascension of Jesus as this transition from Jesus's earthly life back to his heavenly life, from the earthly realm to the heavenly realm. It's a sort of commute for Jesus. But the scriptures show us that his ascension is far more meaningful than just that. The New Testament writers often refer to what happened at the ascension of Jesus as his exaltation, because it is more than just his physical departure, it is his heavenly coronation, his heavenly enthronement. He came from glory in a humble birth to live a humble life, to die a humble death, and he returns to that glory that he first left. And this exaltation of Jesus in Scripture is so important, in fact, that if we fast forward one chapter to the day of Pentecost, after the Spirit has come upon the disciples, and the Apostle Peter gets up to preach the first ever Christian sermon to the thousands of people who are there to see what is going on, one of his main points as he's outlining Old Testament prophecy about God's plan of salvation for humanity, one of his main points is the ascension and exaltation of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, verses 32 to 35, here's what Peter preaches. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And there, Peter is referencing Psalm 110, verse 1, as this prophecy of the Messiah being exalted. You see, the ascension of Jesus is not merely the conclusion to his earthly ministry. It is part of God's divine plan of redemption for humanity. And so this morning, I want to rediscover for us five results of Christ's ascension and exaltation. And this is not an exhaustive list of what Jesus Christ does as he is enthroned at the right hand of the Father. It's more of a partial survey, but nonetheless, I think a right understanding, a true internalization of what Jesus does from his place of exaltation will change the way that we live as disciples. So first, the exalted Christ reigns. He sits on the throne and he rules and reigns as king. The exalted Christ reigns right now. When we go to the Old Testament and we look especially at the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, as you read through them, every time you come across a new king, you will find a summary of their reign and rule. It will tell you where they reigned, the boundaries of their dominion. They either reigned in Judah or Israel. And then it will tell you the timeline of their reign. How long did they reign for? How long were they king? 5 years, 10 years, 14 years. And when we come to the New Testament and read about the reign of King Jesus, the same information is given to us repeatedly. One of those places is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. And here's what the Apostle Paul writes. He says that God the Father seated Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Did you notice the boundaries of Jesus's reign? It's probably better said, did you notice the lack of boundaries of Jesus's reign? He has all authority. All dominion, all power, everything is placed under his feet. All things he is head over. That is the king that reigns. And he says he reigns in this age and in the age to come, forever. There are no limitations to the reign of the exalted Christ. Praise God for this reality. And there are three words in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 1 that I think for us as Christians should bring great joy, great comfort, great confidence. If the media team can put verse 22 back up there, Ephesians 1:22, the last three words of this verse, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Do you understand that Christ has been placed exalted above all things and given to the church as this king? For the church, for the good of the church, for the work of the church, to equip the church, to strengthen the church, to encourage the church, to care for the church. The exalted king is there in that position of power for the glory of God and for the good of the church. That is the king that we serve. This means that we as children of God, as the church of God, do not need to fear anything that comes in this world. Because nothing happens without the Almighty Sovereign King saying so. And he only does what is good for his people. Praise God for that. All earthly leaders, authorities, governments in this world are subject to him. This is an understanding. If we understand this, I think this is what makes it possible for Christians and missionaries and churches around the world, especially in places of persecution, to remain steadfast in their faith, even in the face of hostility. I read about a story once about Richard Wurmbrand, who our community knows about well. Spends 14 years in prison because of the proclamation of his faith, because he proclaimed his faith without fear. And in 1964, after he's finally released from prison for the final time, some U.S. missionaries go to visit him. And they get there, and Richard Wurmbrand asks these missionaries a question. He asks them, "Do you know anybody in Israel that I can go preach the gospel with at the Knesset?" And if you're not familiar, the Knesset is the national legislature of Israel. It's situated in Jerusalem, and it's the supreme authority of the state with the power to pass laws, elect presidents, prime ministers, approve the cabinet, and oversee government operations. It is the supreme authority. And these missionaries turn to Richard Wurmbrand and they say, "You understand that if you go there, they will put you in prison." And he says to them, "I know. They'll sentence me to 2 years." How can somebody have so little fear of human government and power and authority to be willing to face imprisonment and persecution after 14 years in prison already? It is only with an understanding that there is one who is far more supreme than any person that rules in this world. And his name is Jesus Christ. He rules and reigns over all things from this age and in the age to come. Praise God. The exalted Christ reigns. Secondly, the exalted Christ intercedes. Alternative biblical language for that is he advocates for us. He mediates for us. He serves as our high priest. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God," in other words, exalted, "who indeed is interceding for us." The implication is that nobody can condemn the Christian. No one can say, "You Christian have to pay for your sins for eternity." Because what Jesus Christ has achieved in his death, he now applies for us in heaven after his exaltation. His presence at the right hand of the Father is the intercession for us, his living presence there. Because he is the evidence. It is the receipt that the penalty has been paid, that our eternal forgiveness and acceptance has been purchased by his blood. And the question that someone might ask is, if Jesus Christ has already justified us, why do I need him there to intercede for me day and night, 24/7? And the answer to that question is that even though we are justified and we stand as righteous in the sight of God, we still fall short. We still make mistakes. In this life, our record of wrong is only growing. We can't take away our own sins. We make mistakes daily. And the Bible tells us when that happens, we need to approach his throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16 says, approach it with confidence to receive mercy and grace. And the only way for us to approach his throne of grace with confidence is if Jesus Christ is right there at his right hand to vouch for us. We come and we say, God, I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy. I need your grace. And figuratively speaking, he turns to Jesus and Jesus says, yes, he is mine. I have purchased him. I have paid his penalty. And God extends his grace to us. The exalted Christ intercedes. Thirdly, the exalted Christ equips. The exalted Christ equips his church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 8 says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Paul is making this reference to Psalm 68, verse 18, suggesting that this psalm is prophetically pointing to the ascension of Christ and to the equipping of the church. That's what Jesus does in his exaltation. He equips you and me, the church. If I was one of the disciples on that ascension day, and I witnessed Jesus ascending into heaven, I think there are two feelings I would have right away. The first one is amazement. I've seen this Jesus walk on water, now I'm seeing him fly, right? And once he disappears into the clouds, as that amazement slowly starts to wear off, I think I would slowly become concerned, humanly speaking. How am I supposed to build this kingdom of God that Jesus has been preaching about for 3 years if Jesus is not physically here with me to do it? How are we, this group of apostles that couldn't figure out his teaching, going to be able to build the kingdom that he's clearly said we need to build? And I think, naturally speaking, that's probably a fair response. Until we realize that one of the main purposes, one of the main jobs of a king is to ensure that his workers and his servants have the resources they need to build his kingdom. It's the king who gives the resources so that the workers can do the work. And in the same way, Jesus Christ, exalted on his throne, reigning and ruling as king, ensures that the church has everything they need to build the kingdom. For us to contribute to his kingdom, he gives us those who have the gift of prophecy. He gives us servants. He gives us teachers, evangelists, exhorters, shepherds, and pastors. He gives us the gift of healing, the gift of faith, the gift of hospitality, the gift of generosity through the Spirit. These things are not just for our good, but they are for the kingdom of God to be glorified and built, for him to receive all glory and honor and praise. He equips everything that we might think we lost in his physical absence. In his exaltation, he makes sure that we have it so the kingdom can continue. Fourthly, the exalted Christ empowers. The exalted Christ empowers. That's what Acts 1, 8 says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You see, Christ's equipping is always paired with Christ's empowering. These two things are related, but they are distinct. Think of it this way. Imagine there was a tree that needs to be chopped down. And say I take a child and I place the child in front of the tree and I give the child an axe and I say, chop down the tree. Will the child be able to chop down the tree? No, of course not. He has the tools. He has the equipment. He has what he needs to do it, but he doesn't have the strength, the power, the ability. On the other hand, say I take an adult and I put them in front of the tree and I say, chop down the tree, but I don't give them an axe, I don't give them a chainsaw, I don't give them any tools. Are they going to be able to take the tree down? No. They might have the power and the strength, but they don't have the tools. They don't have what they need. In the same way, in the spiritual sense, we need both the gifts, the tools, the equipment, the ability, and the power. And whenever Jesus gives the gift, he gives the power. He gives us the power. And this power could only come upon, could come once he had ascended to the right hand of the Father. John 16, verse 7. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. He equips, he empowers, He reigns, he intercedes. And my final point here this morning is our application of this. Because he reigns, because he intercedes, because he equips, because he empowers, then he also commissions. The exalted Christ commissions the church, his disciples. You see, everything that results from his exaltation is for the practical purpose of commissioning the disciples to continue the kingdom building that Jesus started. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." In other words, I reign. Therefore, go and make disciples. I reign, therefore I commission you. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it says, he equips the saints, why? For the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. He equips, why? To commission. And in Acts 1:8, you will receive power, and then you will be my witnesses. Power for commissioning. I invite the worship team to come back up as I close here in the next few moments. You see, Jesus could have left this world by simply disappearing. In the same way that he came and went in rooms behind closed doors with the disciples, he could have just left and said, "I'm going to heaven to be with the Father." But instead, he chose this spectacular, magnificent way to leave this earth. And I find that interesting because he didn't even make sure that the disciples saw him physically walk out of the grave. But when it came to his ascension, he said, "I want them to see this." Why is that? I think one of the reasons of this is that Jesus Christ wanted them to know for sure that his earthly ministry is done and his heavenly ministry has started. And that means that now it's time for them to start their kingdom work. They have everything they need. They have an exalted Christ, and now it's time for them to do the work that he had set for them to do. You see, because Jesus sits enthroned at the right hand of the Father, you and me are far more equipped to be witnesses for Christ than you will ever realize. All because Jesus Christ has ascended. So let us not forget the importance of the exalted Jesus, because without his ascension, we would never be able to live the gospel-centered life that he expects of us. The scripture says we don't know the day or the hour that he will return. That's true, but we do know that he will return. We do believe that he is coming back, and he's gonna return in the same way that he left, and the world's gonna see it. And I pray that as we wait for that day, we will do the work that he has prepared for us to do, building his kingdom day by day with his power, his strength, his gifts, taking confidence in the fact that he rules and reigns over all things forever. So I invite you to stand as we go into this moment of worship. Let us offer our praises to the one who sits on the throne. Amen.